chapter 11. Mark's record of the gospel, sometimes we say Mark's gospel, but quite truthfully there's only one gospel, but it was recorded by four different writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're going to consider Mark's record of it for a little while this evening. Verse 1 of chapter 11, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he, Jesus, sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied." And in other gospel records, we know it's the colt of an ass, not a colt of a horse, but an ass, a donkey. He says, "You'll find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither, or straightway he will send him back. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees, and they strewed or strawed them in the way. They that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and that's as much as we need to read for our purpose this evening. This delightful, perhaps very well-known passage of the scripture brings a lot of truths to us concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to go into all the details of them just now. I'll mention some of them just as we pass. It tells us of his poverty as a man, because he didn't even have an ass of his own. There are many things when the Lord Jesus was here, and we find that he didn't possess. He had very few earthly possessions. In fact, probably the only thing that you read concerning the Lord Jesus was his garments, and for them, they stripped him and took them from him. We also learn of his deity because it tells us that he knew exactly where they would find this colt. It tells us of his sovereignty because the colt was unbroken. No one had ever sat on him, and yet the Savior, he sat on the ass, and it was under his control. Matthew, in his record, tells us it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Interesting, all these things. It tells us as well of the humility of the Lord Jesus, because this was not one of the white asses, and it wasn't a stately horse. It was simply the foal, the colt of a burden-bearing donkey. It also tells us of the majesty of the Lord Jesus, because when he sent the two disciples, and it mentions that Jesus sent his two disciples, but he said, if anyone asks you, what are you doing loosing the colt? Don't say that Jesus hath need of him. Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. The sovereign one, his majesty, his sovereignty. But I want to think tonight, just briefly now, about the illustration of humanity. And there are people that say, well, hang on just a minute, I don't particularly like being likened to a donkey. But there are many illustrations here concerning humanity. Number one, we notice that in the Old Testament, that the donkey was considered to be an unclean animal. It was listed amongst the animals that were considered not physically unclean, but ceremonially unclean. They weren't suitable for the sacrifices. You never read of them being involved in sacrifices. They were unclean. And of course, what an illustration of humanity is this. We remember that the prophet Isaiah has recorded for us that we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, the very best that we can do, are as filthy rags. I often think of, perhaps not so much nowadays, but of the mechanics in years gone by. The mechanic generally had some sort of a cloth that he used to wipe some of the oil and grease off his hands. And possibly at the end of the day, or sometimes during the day, he would get that rag and he would put it into the petrol and he would sort of wash it and wring it out. But there came a time when that rag was so saturated with the grease and the oil and the filth that there was nothing more that could be done with it except put it on the fire and burn it. Unclean. Well, says the Word of God, that we are all as an unclean thing. Then I remember as well that Isaiah says, because in chapter 6, he got a glimpse of the Lord in all his majesty, high and lifted up, and his immediate response was this, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You see, when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. And it's not until we see in reality from the page of Scripture the glory and the sanctity and the purity of the Lord, the God of heaven, that we begin to realize just what I am by nature. It's easy to boast. It's easy to claim to be reasonably good or to say that I'm good. And of course, what we're doing is comparing ourselves with ourselves. We compare ourselves with fellow men and women. And so often people say, well, yes, I'm not perfect. But look, the man that lives down the street, well, he's worse than I am. And the lady that lives across there, well, she's a real sinner. In fact, very often you have a gospel meeting, something like this, and you'll get a woman that will come to you and say, "Oh my, I wish my husband had been here tonight. That message was just for him. I wish my boy Johnny had been here tonight. Oh, he needs it so much." So often you would be able to say, "Well, tell me, lady, what about you? Oh, you see, I'm not bad. I don't go out and drink, and I don't go out and do those things at night. I'm not like this." Well, says the Word of God, when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, it's then that he says, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm finished. There's nothing more that I can do. There's nothing that I can say. I've seen the Lord in his glory, and that has demonstrated that I am unclean." Of course, Job raises the question. Leslie brought us to Job last night. And Job raises the question, or is raised in Job, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Or one. And we're reminded that our parents, with all due respect to them, irrespective of whether they were religious or not, irrespective of whether they were godly or not, irrespective of whether even they were saved or not, our parents were unclean. Well, that says David. He said, "It was in sin that my mother conceived me. And we were born with that sinful nature." And the question is raised, well, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? When you think of things that are sterilized, you think of things that are made clean, and you put them into a container that's not sterilized. Well, it doesn't bring about cleanness in the vessel that you put the sterilized thing into. What it does, it contaminates that thing that was sterilized. And it's now defiled, it's corrupted, it's no longer considered to be pure. And we were born in sin, unclean. So there we have it. The ass, the donkey, an illustration of humanity in our uncleanness before the God of heaven. Not our relative uncleanness. Not that comparatively we are unclean. We live in a day and an age when there is nothing that is absolute in the world today. Everything is relative. You know, people say, well, you know, you can't actually say that this is absolute because relative, considered with other things, it may be good, it may be bad. But when it comes to the things of God, God says it's clean or it's unclean. It's suitable for him or it's unsuitable for him. Or that we are saved or we're lost. We're either on our way to heaven or we're on our way to hell. So we can learn a lesson, can't we, from the donkey? And see that we too are unclean in the sight of God. The next thing that we learn about a donkey is that, or we know about donkeys, are that they are very stubborn. They're resistant. I don't know whether I've ever told you, but the mounted police in Colombia always fascinated me because they had some of the most beautiful horses that you could ever see. And out front, they always had a mule. Well, being Mr. Inquisitive as I am, I stopped them one day because when they were doing their exercises, they'd ride around some of the barrios. Oh, I'm sorry, the suburbs, you know, just to keep things under control as well. And as they rode around, they would be on their horses. And I asked the leader one day, why is it with all these beautiful horses you put an ugly mule at the front? Oh, he said, it's easy when you understand it. I said, what's that? Well, he says, if I'm on a horse and I put the spurs into the horse, well, that horse will go in. But you see, a mule has enough donkey about it, and I'm not sure which way they get the mule. Is it from horse to donkey or donkey to horse? But anyway, he said, it's got enough donkey about it that I can put the spurs into it, but if it senses danger, it won't move. It's stubborn. It's resistant. We said, but that's not a picture of humanity. Oh, yes, it is. Because I have to ask the question, if we aren't stubborn, if we aren't resistant, why is it that people who have heard the gospel time and time again are still not saved? Or we could say, why is it that you're not saved? If you're not stubborn, if you're not resistant, and that's why we're saying, the gospel of thy grace, we who are saved can say, my stubborn heart has won. It won my heart. I was stubborn. I resisted his will. But I thank God for the day when that stubbornness was broken down. And I think of that man Ishmael, that son of Abraham in the Old Testament. And it tells me that Ishmael shall be a wild man. God told Hagar, his mother, he'll be a wild man. And there's one of the translations, I think it's in the margin, it says, he shall be as a wild ass of a man. And that's all that Ishmael has ever done. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. And that's all they've ever done in their stubbornness. They're like a wild ass. That's not to say that Israel today is perfect either, not by a long way. They're away from God. They've become stubborn as well. Tragedy to see so many of them that claim to be atheists when the God of heaven has chosen their nation. But the ass is stubborn. But then we notice as well, if we go back and read through the Old Testament and the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and it's at least twice, but in chapter 13 and verse 13, we find that an ass had to be redeemed. The firstling of an ass had to be redeemed. You see, a lamb had to be sacrificed instead of that little donkey, or else the donkey's neck had to be broken. And then it goes on to say that the firstborn of man as well had to be redeemed. It someone had to die. Now, whether this donkey, this colt, was the firstborn, we're not told. But we do know that this ass owed its life to the death of another. Either it was redeemed if it was the firstborn, or if it wasn't, then the elder brother or sister, the firstborn, was redeemed, or its neck was broken. Whichever way you look at it, it owed its life to the death of another. And those of us who were saved, and those who are not saved, we can remind our hearts tonight, if we want real life, spiritual life, if we want the life of God to share in that eternal life, not just going on forever, but the very life of God Himself, then we owe it to the death of the Savior on Calvary's cross. No other way. There is no other way but to accept, to receive Jesus Christ as the one who laid down His life so that I might have eternal life. So it was redeemed. The psalmist said in Psalm 49, they that boast in their wealth and they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of the soul is precious. And it must be left alone forever. I think that's the meaning of it. Will never be reached. It will never be attained. So you may as well forget it now. You'll never be able to pay sufficient to redeem the heart, the soul of even your brother. And I think most of us understand what redeeming is about. Paying a ransom. When we lived in Colombia, on any given day, there was an average of 9 to 12 people that were being kidnapped. So at any given time, there were a certain thousands of people that were taken hostage. They were hostages. And in order to release them, then a price had to be paid. You know, they put the price on. And the family, the relatives, the friends had to pay the price, or they could never be rescued. Unfortunately, sometimes they paid the price and they still weren't rescued. But you see, the God of heaven is honest. The God of heaven is true. And he reminds us, well, Peter reminds us, writing by the Spirit of God, that we who are saved, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold. Money could never pay this price. It's with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The scripture, right from beginning to end, is full of this. That whether you're looking at it as salvation, whether you're looking at it as justification, whether you're looking at it as redemption, wherever you're coming from, various aspects of this great salvation, it's always through the death of the Savior on the cross. There's no other way. There was nothing else that could meet the need. But very quickly, we notice that this colt was tied. The colt was tied. It was bound. It wasn't free. Well, people tell me that they're free. Well, I say, if you're free, why haven't you trusted Christ? I have to ask people that so often. You tell me you're free to do as you like. Well, why haven't you trusted Christ? Because you're bound with invisible bands. You're tied with invisible chains. You remember, perhaps some of you do at least, that there was a man that he was possessed with a demon. And they couldn't tie him. They couldn't bind him. They'd put shackles on him. They'd put handcuffs on him. And he just would break the chains the handcuffs. He would break everything out of him, the shackles. But what he didn't realize, he was bound with an invisible cord, and it was far stronger than the chains that men and women could put on him. It was the chains of sin and Satan that kept him captive. And there he was, possessed by demons, driven by the devil. People don't like to admit this. But if you're not under the control of the Lord Jesus, then you are being influenced by the devil. I'm not saying possessed, but you're being influenced and you're being driven and you're bound by the power of the devil. So it was tied. But we notice it was by the door. Oh, what a place to be. It was right by the door. But it says it was without, it was on the outside. You imagine this. There's the door of a house or the door of this gospel hall. And in the old days when perhaps they may have ridden here on their animals. And there it is. It's tied up by the door. It's on the outside. And a tremendous storm is breaking. But the donkey doesn't come in. It can't come in because it's tied. It's on the outside. And men and women sometimes get so close to heaven, they hear the message of the gospel. They come to realize that they're a sinner. They understand that they need to trust the Savior. And yet, they never do it. I remember sitting with a man once in Port Macquarie in Australia. I should have left the office at 5 o'clock. I had an hour to drive home. And he called me aside, and at 6 o'clock I phoned my wife and I said, I'm running late, don't worry, I'm with Alan. At 7 o'clock I phoned her again and said, don't get concerned, I'm still with Alan. I think at 8 o'clock I phoned again and I said, it's okay, I'm not involved in an accident, I'm still here with Alan. And he said to me that night, if I was to get down here now and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I thought, at last. He said, would all my problems be resolved? I said, Alan, I can't guarantee you that. And as far as I know, he never got to trust the Savior. So close. That's why people say that you can kiss the very door of heaven, because the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. And Judas came and kissed him, and Judas missed out on heaven. Judas missed out on salvation. Judas missed out on everything. And yet he followed with the Savior for three and a half years, and he came and he kissed him. But when the Savior came, this donkey was in the place where two ways meet. The place of decision. Now I know that that phrase became hackneyed at one stage and people avoided it and preachers kept away from it. But you know, salvation really is making a decision for the Lord Jesus. I don't want to use it in the loose way that it may have been used. But you and I become confronted with the issue of salvation and I must receive Jesus Christ or I must say no. It's nothing less than that. It's yes or it's no. We can't sidestep it forever. We can't sort of just jump around it on tiptoes and move this way and that. We come to a point in time when it's either Christ or it's not Jesus Christ. But when the Savior mounted this ass, he surrendered himself completely to the Lord Jesus. And I know that's another term that's been bandied around. But it is a surrender. It's when you just give it all up. And you give away the resistance. You give away all the trying. You give away all the self-righteousness. You give away all the self-sufficiency. And just say, God, I'm undone. I'm finished. I've had it. I'm banned from heaven. The God of heaven says, my son died on the cross to save you. If you'll trust him, he'll give you everlasting life. Or that's what the scripture says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You think of the man called Saul of Tarsus, later Paul the Apostle. The day that the light from heaven shone around him, he got a glimpse of the light of the glory of the God of heaven, and he fell to the ground and he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh yes, he acknowledged him. You can't have the Lord Jesus, or you can't have Jesus as Savior and not have him as Lord. There are a lot of people in the world, and that's how they want to live. They want to have their sins forgiven and live in sin at the same time. They want to be on their way to heaven and live with those that die in their sin. Says the old man Balaam in the Old Testament, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. But Balaam, you can't live the life of the ungodly, the unrighteous, and die the death of the righteous. And that's what the Word of God says. Oh, tonight, that every one of us would be sure that I've surrendered my resistance to the Lord Jesus Christ and allowed him to take me and save me and use me in whatever way he will.
So we turn to the hardback book and sing from 357, hymn 357. The first verse says, sing them over again to me, wonderful.